We return to our study this morning of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Today we'll look at verses 13 through 15. In this little paragraph before us, Paul will teach us the need to base our lives, our faith, our service, our convictions, they must be based on the Word of God, the truth, with the goal being the glory of God. Let's read together, please. 2 Corinthians 4, 13. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Father, just come this morning desiring your Spirit to do the work of encouraging your flock. Teach us, dear God, we humble ourselves. We come listening as an act of worship, listening to you speak to us now. And I pray that you would remove the broken vessel. We have the treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God and not of us. And teach us great lessons, Holy Spirit. Do the work of glorifying the Son through the preaching, the reception, the application of your word. Amen. In Jesus' name. This passage, this paragraph before us, speaks a practical word to Christians and to the church in 2021. It's very interesting as you go to your study and you prepare. You just get a sense that some weeks we said it in Sunday school, we use the phrase that I've learned, you're taking the sledgehammer to the forces of evil and the forces of hell, and you feel that weight and you feel that opposition. You really sense that in the text before us today from the Apostle Paul. There's such an attitude of fear and indifference to the truth as we live this morning. It's all around us. And in this context, Paul is being attacked for the teaching of the truth, the gospel, the word of God, the new covenant, the message of Christ. The critics of Paul, the false apostles who are trying to usurp authority from Paul in the church, literally in chapter 12 he calls them the messengers of Satan. They went after Paul's life, his motives, his message, his physical appearance, his speaking style, his relationships. And it's just in the ministry you realize there's nothing new under the sun, the things that we struggle with. When someone comes to you and they want to destroy the church or the ministry or the pastor, they're going to come to you and they're going to sit you down and they're going to talk about the pastor's life, his motives, his message, probably his physical appearance and his speaking style, how they're all detestable. Nothing has really changed under the sun. And Paul was being intimidated to speak the truth in this context. And he was being intimidated to stop using the Old Testament to validate the truth of Christ. And it is this context of conflict and persecution and intimidation and difficulty and consternation. This is the soil in which 2 Corinthians is penned. I promise you this morning, as a Christian in the Christian church, we live in a day of conflict and persecution and intimidation and difficulty and consternation. You sense it, you feel it. And this passage forms a guide for individual Christians, for church leaders, for pastors, for lay people who desire to bear fruit for the glory of God. It's a manual for lay people, for pastors, for churches about how to respond when we hit troubling times in the church and as Christians. And make no mistake about it, we have hit troubling times in our nation as the Christian church, as Christian leaders, as pastors and lay people. There is an immense pressure this morning as the church to relent, to give in, to give up, to close the doors. There's an unimaginable pressure to be woke as the church. Don't ask me what that means. I don't know. I'm not going to explain it. There was just a pastor's conference this last number of days. One of the most influential Christian leaders in my life, Phil Johnson, you may not know him. He's John MacArthur's Melanchthon. He's been with him every step of the way. He's his chief editor, executive director of Grace to You. He's running this conference the last number of days titled, Did God Really Say? And they're having to get pastors together, real pastors and real churches like this one, and they're trying to tell these pastors, look, don't believe the message of the culture that you are supposed to go and preach wokeism. I don't know what that is. Don't ask me. This is where we have come in the church, to speak something other than the truth, the gospel, the word of God. To teach something other than the truth, the gospel, the word of God. Pastors are needed to be encouraged. They're needed to be warned. We're needing to have conferences to tell them, look, don't succumb to what the culture wants you to do. There's a vacuum. People are being sucked in. They're being drawn into this vacuum. Leaders and lay people alike, pulling them away from the truth, the Bible, the word of God, the church worship, pulling them toward something other than the church. And churches are bowing to the message of the culture, bowing to the authority of the culture around us that has no authority over us. May it never be. May it never be. This is the context that Paul is writing. He says, I have a message. I have a mandate. I have a gospel. I have a ministry. I have a biblical command to go forward with this message. And that leads to people living as salt and light in a culture that is rotting around us. Our worship, our teaching, it's centered on Christ, the Word of God, the truth, not the culture that's devoid of truth. And that's what Paul is trying to bring up here in this passage. He says, look, I'm not weak. I'm not afraid. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to alter. You're not going to run me out. You're not going to intimidate me. I'm not going to stop speaking. I'm not going to stop preaching. I'm not going to stop teaching. There's nothing that any of you can do to me that will change that. Oh, that Christian leaders and pastors who profess the Lord Jesus, that we would have the attitude of Paul. Look at verse 13. Let me take you deep into this argument. This is just brilliant. We covered a little bit of this in adult Sunday school. I'll take you a little bit farther now. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. I want to ask you to turn back in your Bible to Psalm 116. One of the great lessons that I learned as a young preaching student is when the New Testament quotes the Old, to go back and do diligence and look at the context of the Old Testament in which the New Testament writer uses the passage. We'll do that this morning. In essence, Paul is saying to his detractors in the church, he's saying, I'm not going to leave, I'm not going to stop. He's saying, I desire fruit, I desire souls, I desire the church to be unified and to grow. But there is nothing that we're going to say and teach based on the pragmatism or the others that are speaking false words around us. He's saying, I'm not going to stop proclaiming the new covenant gospel, even if it causes conflict all around me. And basically, Psalm 116 is a song of thanksgiving. I want to read this with you. Look at it, please. Psalm 116. It was absolutely fascinating for me to go back and look at this and to see how Paul uses this in 2 Corinthians 4. Psalm 116, verse 1, I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my supplications, because He has inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon Him as long as I live. The cords of death have encompassed me. The terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I call upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and He saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. And I said in my alarm, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones. O Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. This is a song, it's a reflection of thanksgiving to God for delivering the psalmist from trouble, from difficulty, from death, from pain. And try not to miss what's happening here. Paul is using this, and he's reflecting the thoughts of the psalmist related to faith. This was our subject all morning in opening and in the adult Sunday school, the subject of faith. Paul is reflecting on his faith in God, and he's saying, because I believe God, I speak now for God. I have been delivered, Paul says, from death, from trouble, from pain. And as a result of my faith in God, I'm speaking the message of God to God's people. It is just incumbent upon you today, as a believer, who's made their way here by God's grace to this place, as an answer to my prayers, specifically in the prayers of others, it is incumbent upon me to tell you that you are listening to someone who believes the Word of God as truth. This Word is true. In a world that does not believe this Word, you are listening to someone preach and teach in all of his weakness and stumbling and faults and failures, who believes the Word of God is true. And it does not change. And it is the only hope of salvation and sanctification. And if you doubt faith today in the Word of God, let someone who believes the Word of God lift you up and encourage you to faith and greater faith. Because God is true, and the Word of God is true. It does not change. Verse 13 is timeless. It is timely for the church today. We believe, therefore we speak. We don't close our doors. We don't alter the message. We don't change the message. We don't modify the message. We believe the message is true. The message has authority. The message is a mandate. And we believe and we speak that message of the new covenant, the message of Christ, the message of the gospel. And everywhere, there's a danger that we stop proclaiming and teaching and preaching, and that somehow we can do something beneficial. We can win the culture, our neighbors, our friends, our family members who think this is all a lie, and the church is ridiculous, and preaching is ridiculous, and the Bible is a collection of myths, and they don't believe any of it. And then church leaders are thinking this morning that if you alter the message and tell the unbeliever what they want to hear from the media or wherever else they're hearing it, you start talking about those things unbelievers want to hear, and that's going to lead them to the Lord. There are a few things that really make me angry. That's one of them. That's false. That's from Satan. We believe the message of the gospel of Christ, the Word of God, the Bible, and we speak that message here in the church, whether there are few or there are many. Look at verse 14. I love this. Go back to 2 Corinthians 4:14. How do we have such authority? How do we have such boldness and fearlessness? Verse 14, 2 Corinthians 4:14. For all things, verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. Let's spend a couple of minutes on verse 14. We talked about it in adult Sunday school today. Terry and I are getting to the age now where people that we knew when we were young and handsome, and well, she's still beautiful, but there was a point when I was handsome. We, back in that day, we ran around with people, and those people are starting to die now. And it's just starting to hit. This life, this world, mortality, it's all starting to make sense with every ache and pain. Verse 14, the resurrection is the Christian message. The resurrection is proof of the message. It's proof of the mandate. It's proof of the authority. It's proof of Scripture. It's proof of the Old Testament. If we hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. If Christ did not rise from the dead, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. If Christ did not rise from the dead, our preaching is absolutely and utterly pointless, nonsensical, irrational. The resurrection is the message. And practically, the resurrection drove out the fear of intimidation and persecution, the fear of man. It drove out that fear for Paul. It drove out the fear of government, execution. It drove out the fear of the false teachers. He says, dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen. On top of this, there was daily concern for all the churches. The resurrection drove out all those fears. Ultimately, he's saying, the worst thing, and try not to miss it today, we're taking the sledgehammer, we're rattling the bars of hell when we say this. The resurrection proves the Bible is true. It drives out the fear of man, because the worst thing that can happen to anyone in this room is that someone take our life for our faith. And Paul says, this is going to happen to me, by the way. And it's okay because I'm raised with Christ. Later in chapter 5, he comes back and he emphasizes this specifically. We are of good courage. We walk by faith, not by sight, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Praise God. Look at 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, please. It's a wonderful parallel. Please quickly turn over there to 2 Timothy 4. Verses 6 through 8. This is such a great parallel passage because Paul now is coming to the end of his life. His life, his ministry, it was over. He's coming to an end. He's waiting for literally for his own execution. And he says so wonderfully, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. As I'm writing the last words I'll ever put pen to paper, I'm waiting. I'm going to be poured out as a drink. That's the language of execution and death. The time of my departure has come. There was no reprieve. There was no acquittal. There was no Supreme Court that was going to change the decision. There was no army that was going to come rescue him. There was no angel that was going to open the gates of the prison. He's ready for the executioner's call. And let's look at verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. That should be the goal of our lives. Every single person here who is a believer. Not that we would say, oh, when I was 28, I served God on the mission field. And when I was 29, I came back and I ran a youth ministry. When I was 30, I headed up the music ministry. And when I was 31, I did evangelism ministry. You know, but now I'm in my 60s and, you know, I don't really do anything and I don't know if I even believe that anymore. No. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. You learn in the ministry that it's easy to jump off the line quickly as a Christian. Be a good, quick starter. Take everyone's breath away. Get all kinds of attention for your being on fire for the Lord, but that's not the whole story. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. That's what Paul is saying. I pray that we have the Holy Spirit impress this upon us today as the days get more difficult each day. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. I can't imagine a better eulogy. I pray for this daily, that I would fight the good fight, that I would finish the course, that I would keep the faith, that I would not give up because of fear or frustration. Pray this prayer that you would be like Paul in verse 7. How can one have such confidence? Verse 8. There's only one way. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Paul's looking forward to his own resurrection, meeting Christ, and the great reward that God will give to Paul for his service. The crown of righteousness is literally the symbol, the picture of this great reward that God will give to his own at the judgment of the righteous. He's looking forward to that. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to the Apostle Paul, not only to Tyndale, not only to Luther and Calvin, but to you, precious believer. God is waiting for you, precious in the sight of the Lord, is the death of his godly ones. In the future, there's laid up for you the crown of righteousness, which God will award to you on that day. You have to have that certain perspective, or the danger will be that you will give up the fight, you won't finish the course, and you won't keep the faith. The hope of heaven is what Paul is talking about. It's not wishful thinking for the weak. It's an objective fact based on Christ's resurrection. It gives us certainty. It gives us certain confidence and hope and boldness. We've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Praise God for that hope. 16 times. I counted this week 16 times in the New Testament, excluding 1 Corinthians 15, where you can add another 58 references. 16 times excluding 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is speaking about the resurrection of Jesus. Because if Christ did not rise from the dead, everything else is meaningless. Worship, preaching, giving, serving, it's meaningless. Sacrificing as a believer for something that is a lie is in essence what it would be if Christ did not rise from the dead. Praise God, He rose. And Paul was so certain about the resurrection and his own resurrection and the resurrection of everyone else who believed, it produced the confidence and boldness that we see before us. And let's close in verse 15 just for a moment. Now, tie this little paragraph up in 2 Corinthians 4:15. And there's yet another piece to this brilliance, this Holy Spirit-inspired argument. Look at verse 15. We close right here just for a moment. Try not to miss this. And I've been memorizing 2 Corinthians 4 for quite a long time, and so this is something I've looked at for a long, long time. But it could be today you're looking at this for the first time. This clause in the first half of verse 15 before the comma is fascinating. For all things are for your sakes. Do you see that? Look at that in your Bible. For all things are for your sakes. I'm not sure people in churches realize that ministry, preaching, teaching, leadership, service, it's all for the benefit of someone else. That's what Paul is saying here. Everything that you do in your Christian life, in your Christian service, it's not for you, it's for someone else. All things are for your sakes, Paul says. So that, and then look at the next piece of this, so that the grace, which is spreading to more and more people, may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. I hope you've experienced that. You've ministered to one person sacrificially, as the Holy Spirit has led and directed you. You're doing it for them. They're responding, they're believing, they're growing, they're benefiting. They're spreading what they're learning to other people, and that causes an exponential multiplication, and that causes the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Look at that last phrase. We close right here at the end of verse 15. Everything for the Apostle Paul was about the glory of God. And everything for the true Christian must be about the glory of God. The message of truth gives glory to God. The gospel gives glory to God. Ministry gives glory to God. Salvation, sanctification give glory to God. The proclamation of grace, God's unmerited favor, this gives glory to God. And Paul is saying in conclusion, his ministry, his message is for the people who are hearing it and receiving it. And as more people hear it and receive it and believe it, it causes more giving thanks, and this gives more glory to God. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all for the glory of God. That's the effect that ministry has on people. It multiplies the giving of thanks. And the point of everything that we do, all of us who do believe the gospel and the resurrection, as weak and broken and futile and sinful as we all are, when we minister the truth, the word, love, the fruits of the Spirit, grace to people, that causes someone else to give thanks, and God is glorified. Let's pray. We do desire your glory, dear God. We believe the gospel. We believe the resurrection. We come weakly and humbly and broken. We come with weak faith and fear, and just like the disciples, you're talking about deep spiritual truth, and we're just thinking about trivial things. Move us, dear God, toward the profound, away from the simple. Help us to see this reality that life is ending on this earth in a number of blinks of our eyes. We'll have finished the course. I pray that we would keep the faith, and that we would continue on in the fight as long as we live. And dear God, the lessons of this passage, the lessons we learn from Paul, having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. May it be in this place, dear God, among your precious ones, that because of their genuine faith, they would go forward and they would speak. And their message, their speaking, their ministry, their life would be a trophy of grace, and it would spread to more and more people. It would cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand as we